I ask you to open your Bibles this evening to Ephesians chapter 6, the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians. I'm going to be considering Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18, under the heading of the Christian's battle and armor. The book of Ephesians really is a book that reveals throughout its pages what it means to be a Christian, how we're to live our lives in a practical way as Christians. And as we do that, we enter into battle. The enemy hates that. He does not want us to live according to the truth of Scripture as it's revealed in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, but throughout the Bible. So this book is a very practical book that, again, really leads us in a very particular way to consider the Christian's battle and the armor God has given him or her to fight that battle. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10, the Word of God, please pay careful attention as it is read in our midst this evening. Finally, at the end of this book, again, that has practical Christian living examples and advice given to us, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Thus far the reading of God's infallible and inerrant holy Word. Please bow your hearts with mine for a prayer for illumination. Heavenly Father, we come to you at a particular time during this worship service in recognition of our need for Jesus Christ, our head, to use the gifts of a lowly man that's been appointed to preach this service at this service accurately and effectively. We pray, O Father, that you'll work in spite of his sinfulness and weakness. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit who inspired the Word will quicken our hearts to receive it, and to not only receive it, but to live in accordance with it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear people of God, in a day when it seems that the floodgates of hell have been opened and the floodwaters of degeneracy have begun to rise to a level that threatens to cover any semblance of God's true nature and His law in the landscapes of the basic institutions of the family, the visible church, and the government, we as God's people must not become discouraged. thinking that God will allow His name and His word to be forever covered or carried away by the severe floodwaters of dissipation we see raging around us. God's name and His word are firmly fixed in the heavens, and His signature is written on every creature, plant, and non-living object that He created in the span of 6 days at the beginning of time. No being, angelic or human, or object, great or small, can or ever will be able to successfully erase allusions to God from factors associated with life and existence. Nor will anyone or anything be able to successfully remove His signature from the things He has created. For even the smallest building block of all matter, the atom, declares by way of its structure that something superior lies at its core, which all of the other particles orbit around. Even as protons and neutrons exist at the center of an atom, with electrons revolving around them, so does the eternal and triune God of the universe exist at the center of all things, with all other created beings and things revolving around Him. God's signature is indeed indelibly written in the heavens, the earth, and everything created within them. And no created thing can ever erase His signature from the things He created or from the Bible, whose books, 66 of them, were inspired by the Holy Spirit. God's signature cannot be erased. And every person that has ever walked on the face of this earth knows such is the case. Even as it is written in Romans 1 verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." Every single person alive today whose thinking is mature, whose brains are developed and working well, they know there's a God. They can see it in the larger book of general revelation. Even though the existence of the omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent triune God of the universe and His ways can never honestly be denied by any person, we need to understand that God has an enemy who constantly works to suppress the truth about God and His ways. The apostle reveals this enemy and the way he operates in verse 11 of our text. Please read along with me. It says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devils." There's our enemy. Our enemy is the devil. "Schemes." Schemes are His primary way of doing things, His primary mode of operation. And of course, the devil has a large number of reprobate fallen angels that function under his authority. That's mentioned in our text also. That's the reason, for one thing, he is called in Scripture the ruler of the kingdom of the air. You know, when I think about the way the enemy operates, my thoughts go back to my childhood when I used to watch a cartoon on a somewhat regular basis. The name of the cartoon was Road Runner. If you ever watched the Road Runner cartoon, you'll know that there's Wile E. Coyote. And Wile E. Coyote is always trying to devise some elaborate scheme to catch or trick his prey, who is the Road Runner. Well, you see, brothers and sisters in Christ, the devil is like Wile E. Coyote in the fact that he's using elaborate themes to try to trick and catch people for his prey. But unlike the producers of the Road Runner cartoon, the devil's motive is not for your and my entertainment. The devil's motivation is for our destruction. The devil hates Christians. In fact, the devil hates all people, because people have been created in the image of God, whom he hates. So we need to understand, our enemy is the devil. And the way he operates is by schemes. Now, all of his schemes have three common themes. His schemes have three common themes, and those themes are revealed in 1 John 2:16. They are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The reason the enemy of our souls, Satan, uses these themes is because the small e enemy encamped on our physical bodies, our sinful natures, are there to receive those schemes. Our sinful natures want to be deceived by the devil. So we have this enemy within that is longing to fall prey to the schemes of the devil. In a general way, that means we need to put to death the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. We need to crucify the flesh, the scriptures say. Well, again, as we seek to crucify the flesh and walk in accordance with God's commands that bring him glory, we're going to enter into this battle. And as we enter into this battle, Satan is going to whisper things into our minds supernaturally. We don't know how he does it. He whispers things into our minds, deceitful schemes, or he uses the megaphone of an unbeliever to a little more loudly introduce those schemes to us. We have to remember, this is so important. Underline this in your Bible in verse 12. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Those unbelievers or even Christians that are confused by the enemy for just a moment in their lives, they are not the enemy. They're not the enemy. Satan and his hordes are the enemy. Read along with me at verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Concerning unbelievers, it says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, that the God of this age, who is the devil, he's blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They've been blinded by him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, our response to unbelievers should be a response of compassion. So many times our response is one of condemnation. We need to pray for their salvation. Alluded earlier to Jesus Christ when he was hanging on the cross. He didn't look down upon those who had crucified him and say, "Father, condemn them." His heart was that the Father should forgive them. So when we see unbelievers, when we hear unbelievers, when we encounter things that unbelievers write by way of articles, propagate by way of internet propaganda, we need to pray for them. We don't respond like the world responds to them. The Bible reminds us that our weapons are something completely different than what the world uses. We need to pray for them. We need to realize that the work that we need to do is a matter of prayer and to tear down the schemes that have taken them captive. And listen to me. We don't tear down schemes by being nasty and hateful and propagating gossip and slander about our enemies. That's the way the enemy works. We're never going to be used as an instrument of God if we use the ways of the world to try to win others to Christ. It's not going to happen. Well, again, with regard to this enemy is... it's not only Satan, but it's a network of demons. A network of demons that are scattered throughout the world. Some of those demons possess people. World rulers. People that have very influential places in society. Some of those people are possessed with demons. Demon possession is not something that just happened in the days of Jesus. There's demon possession today. When we see these people that are caught in the clutches of the devil, demons, we need to pray for them. Remember Jesus and his ministry? When Jesus encountered people that were possessed with demons, Jesus focused the battle on the demonic, not on the person. Well, this is a big battle we got going on here. Mentioned again that Scripture passage talks about the different types of positions that these demonic beings have. We're not going to go into those tonight, but we do know this by way of what's written in our text. This is a sophisticated battle. It's sophisticated. Listen, God doesn't call us to try to de-sophisticate it. He just calls us to recognize the fact this is a sophisticated battle. And the battle is against the devil and his horde. We don't try to unravel it and unpack it. Listen, we don't really want to get into the minds of devils, do we? Remember when I served at Pine Rest Christian Hospital, they formed something called the Satanism Study Task Force. And I had the privilege of serving on that. And it wasn't a privilege at all. Had to read parts of Anton LaVey's Satanic Bible. You know what? I read a little bit of that and a little bit of something else, and I said, you know what? I don't need to read this. In fact, I don't want to read this stuff. I don't have to know how the enemy thinks. I don't want to know how the enemy thinks. I just know he's the enemy, and he's a schemer. He's powerful. He's mighty. I've shared this quote before from Cheryl's grandpa, who was my grandpa, because I didn't have a godly grandpa growing up. Grandpa Warson was my grandpa. When I got married, I not only got a wonderful wife, but I got a family that showed me what Christianity was all about. Grandpa Warson said, "Jeff, never forget, the devil is mighty." But he didn't stop there. But God is almighty. God is almighty. And God has given us armor to fight against the mighty devil. Let's move forward and look at this armor that he has given us. The first piece that's mentioned in our text is the belt of truth. One of the ideas that Paul was trying to convey as he spoke of the belt of truth as being a piece of the battle armor for the Christian was truth as content or truth as the Word of God. Paul, being an apostle of Christ, had encountered the deceptive ways of the enemy. Paul knew how the enemy deceived our first parents in the garden by twisting and contorting the truth. By getting us to question the truth. He still does that today. He gets us to question the truth. He uses little bitty pieces of truth to try to deceive us. He contorts it, but he has a beef with the truth. So we need to make sure that we have the belt of truth, which is the Word of God, but more particularly, the idea of being committed to the truth firmly in place. Really, the primary idea that Paul is trying to convey in our text is a commitment with an ongoing readiness to fight against deception. First and foremost, about ourselves being deceived. And secondly, about our brothers and sisters in Christ being deceived. We are our brother's keepers. And third, about those who are deceived collectively in the world. We're to have this attitude of commitment. The things that he uses in his imagery is the soldier tightening up the various pieces of his armor as a dedicated warrior. A modern type of way of looking at it might help us to think about this in maybe a more of a practical way that we understand it. Football players and soccer players have different types of equipment that they use. Protective and performance equipment. A football player that is committed to his team and desires to be victorious over the opponent would never think about going out on the football field without his shoulder pads tightened down, without his chin strap on his helmet snapped on, with the strings on its cleats dangling. A dedicated, competitive soccer player, athlete, wouldn't dream about going out onto the field without his or her shin guards on and shoe laces flapping around. Wouldn't think of doing that. They wouldn't think of doing that because they would go out onto the field in a compromised way. Going out onto the field in a compromised way would directly affect the outcome in terms of their personal performance anyway. So we have to tighten up as Christian soldiers, not physical pieces of armor, but we need to tighten up the loins of our mind. The essence of what Paul is saying in our text when it's interpreted in the full counsel of God's word is this: Christian, wake up! Wake up, realize that Satan, God's opponent, is going to use all types of deceptive strategies to take you captive. His ultimate goal is to turn your heart away from God and to do you personal injury. Tighten up the loins of your mind with the doctrines of Scripture. Tighten them up. There's a battle going on. Tighten it up. Second piece of armor is a breastplate of righteousness. Part of the idea being conveyed by Paul when he speaks of the breastplate of righteousness is justification by faith. I'm so thankful we have a senior pastor that camps on the justification of faith. Camps on it. Why is it important for him to camp on justification by faith? Because one of the ways the enemy works, and I'm sure he's worked in each one of your lives, hasn't he? Is to get us, after we mess up, to start to question our salvation. He starts seeding these little lies into our minds. Oh, you know, Jeff, Pastor Jeff, you really messed it up this time. You really messed it up this time. Hey, God's not going to forgive you for that sin. He does that not only with regard to my... He whispers that about other people. Hey, you know, look at this person, X, Y, or Z, member of your congregation or member in the community. Look at what he or she has done. Oh, they've really messed up. You really need to question their salvation. Now again, we need to, out of love and concern for our brothers and sisters in Christ, be concerned that the root of the matter is there. We need to do that. You see, he seeds these thoughts within our mind. Justification by faith rises up as a breastplate, and it says, saved by grace alone. It's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Praise God for the breastplate of righteousness, not of myself, but of Christ. Now, although the primary concept being communicated by way of this piece of armor is justification by faith. We need to realize that we have the personal responsibility of working cooperatively with the Holy Spirit to arm ourselves with personal holiness, purity, and practical righteous living as He does His work of sanctification in our lives. One of the blessings of being elders and pastors is to listen to young people and others make profession of faith in the consistory room. It's not sometimes a blessing for those going in there because they're usually scared to death. And these three young people that made public profession of faith this morning, you would not believe how beautiful their testimonies were. It was wonderful. But one of them stuck out in a very particular way. Again, they all stuck out in different ways. But in association with this text, one of them talked about, you know what? Responsibility. Yeah, I've known I've been a Christian for a while, but you know what? I realize I have a responsibility. Responsibility. We have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to profess our faith in Christ. We have a responsibility, as we reminded as the Word of God was preached this morning, to live in accordance with the Word of God. It's not to be an outward profession. It's to be an inward profession, focused on Christ, living for Christ. Taking the responsibility of being a Christian seriously. I want to say a word to those who are professing members but still have not inwardly possessed Christ as their own. Listen to me carefully. You are in bondage to Satan. You're in bondage to Satan. If you do not repent and believe in Jesus Christ by faith, if you do not possess the one you profess, if you're a professing Christian, you will, along with the devil, be cast into the eternal flames of hell forevermore. This is serious. Hell forevermore. That's serious stuff, man. Quit playing the game. The church game. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Well, as we do that as believers in Christ and we put on the breastplate of righteousness, well, even as the breastplate of righteousness protected the Roman soldiers of old heart and bowels, which represent in the spiritual realm the soul and emotions, so does God protect us when we're walking with Christ, when we're possessing what we profess. When we live a lifestyle in accordance with the Word of God, He protects our psyche. The mental dimension of our being. He also protects our emotions as well as our souls. A lifestyle of godliness, a lifestyle of walking in accordance with God's Word is something that protects these vital things of life. It also keeps us from being tempted in these areas. Now, Satan can also use our sights, our mental functioning abilities, or our emotions and feelings as a means to lead us astray. You ever heard somebody say, well, you know, I feel like God is calling me to do this? I remember a young lady saying that to me one time when I was still in Christian school. She said, you know, Mr. Dahl, I was Mr. Dahl at that time, not Pastor Dahl. Mr. Dahl, you know, I think God's leading me to be a pastor. I feel like that. I really feel it. Man, you know, it's like this is a feeling. I really have that in my heart. I said in a very gentle way. You know what? I'm glad you're committed to God and His Word. And I know because of your commitment to Christ, the Lord will use you in a wonderful way to share the good news of the gospel. We're all called to be small p preachers and to minister the Word of God. But you know, let's look at what the Bible says about that. You see, she was being caught up in a scheme, and the emotional part was the thing that God was using to get her trapped. To guard our emotions. And again, being living a lifestyle rooted in the Word of God guards the emotions, it guards the psyche, it guards the soul. Moving on to the gospel shoes of peace, which is the next image the Holy Spirit uses Paul to paint upon the canvas of our minds in relation to the spiritual armor God provides for His children. Now, shoes were an important part of the Roman soldier's armor. They served two functions. One was to protect their feet from the thorns, bushes, jagged rocks, and the sticks that the enemy, sharpened sticks that the enemy had placed in the battlefield. The other was to grip the battleground. If a soldier didn't have good shoes on his feet, the potential for victory was severely compromised, and his health and well-being was severely compromised as well. The gospel in God's elect's lives is used when they respond to that gospel to protect them from the wrath of God. The wrath that the enemy of God will experience for eternity. So he's protected. He's protected, but he's also given the spiritual ability to stand fast in the faith that was once and for all entrusted to the saints. Keeping his foot placed, his feet placed on the Word of God, standing on the Word of God, is what the Christian soldier needs to do, especially when the moral foundations of a country that claims to be one nation under God are crumbling before our very eyes. Especially as we see multitudes, not just a few, multitudes of professing Christians and churches apostatizing, leaving the truth of God's Word, and they're doing it in droves. We need to keep our feet planted. Traction. We got to stay the course. We need to stand fast in the truth of God's Word. And again, our battle is not against flesh and blood, so we need to stand fast in the Word, and we need to share the Word with those who have been caught up in the deceit of Satan. Shield of faith is the next piece of armor spoken about by Paul in our text. According to verse 16, the shield of faith is necessary to extinguish or quench all of the flaming arrows or fiery darts of the devil. These invisible flaming arrows or fiery darts come in the form of alien or foreign thoughts. I mentioned that earlier. That's those flaming arrows. The flaming arrows that he uses, he shoots a thought. He shoots a thought into your mind. And it's on fire. So the idea of this flaming arrow is to get your head consumed with a thought that he shot in there. Two of the most effective designs that Satan uses in his wars against Christians, in his war against Christians, are discouragement and temptation. Concerning discouragement, Christian, please understand, the devil wants you to walk around discouraged. That is part of his plan for your life. He wants you to be discouraged. He wants you to be discouraged because he knows that discouraged Christians are not rejoicing in the Lord always. That discouraged Christians are going around in self-pity and focused on themselves instead of focused on Christ. He wants you to be discouraged. And again, most of the time, the way he does that is he shoots a thought into your mind. Oh, you blew it, you sinner. Look at what you've done today. You really wrecked at this time. Oh, how could God forever forgive you for that? Or he dredges up past sins. Oh, hey, you remember back, you know, last year or 2 years ago, you know, when you did that shady business deal, you know, that time that you watched that porno flick? Oh, you know, God can never forgive you for that. Oh, remember that time that you got on the phone and you gossiped your head off to your friends? Oh, God can never forgive you for that. Well, sure he can. Oftentimes from this pulpit in 1 John chapter 1, we say that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. When we commit sin, we just need to confess it. Claim the promise of forgiveness. Pick up the battle armor and get fighting again. As for the fiery arrows of temptation, he'll seed within our minds thoughts of self-righteousness. He tempts us to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, especially when we see another Christian fall into sin. Oh, ooh, look at that. Can you believe that? Listen, when that thought comes in there, quench it. Stop it. Believe it. Because if it wasn't for the grace of God working in your life and my life, we'd do the same thing, right? Well, you know, hey, psst, psst. Hey, look. All these other people in this type of profession, look at the kind of dough they're making. Look at the money they're making. You know, you're really getting the shaft, man. You're getting the shaft. You need to, you know, you have the right. You have the right to make a little bit more. God's word says that Jesus will supply all of our needs. He's going to supply all that we need. We don't need big salaries. We don't need big wages. We need to trust in the Lord and know that the Lord is going to supply our needs as we do what He's called us to do in the place that He's called us to serve, whether that's making $9.95 an hour or $15 an hour or $27 an hour. If we're making $27 an hour and our needs are being met, it's not our money. We're to share that with other people. We're to be the benevolent arm of Christ. We're to be involved with the cause of Christ. Again, they all have
Those thoughts all come in the form of three themes: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. The key, this is the key to extinguishing the arrows, the flaming arrows of the evil one. Right when you recognize that thought, quench it. Stop it. Don't let it keep going. I often say to counselees that come in, now listen, we've opened the Word of God together. The Spirit's clearly let us in to the truth of the Word of God. Now I want to tell you something. When you leave, it's likely that before you get out the door or walk down that sidewalk, Satan is going to smack you. He's going to come up to you. He's going to shoot a fiery dart into your brain to completely demolish all of the work that God just did by His Spirit and the Word in this session. He does that type of a thing. You need to quench it. Quench it. The minute that thought starts to enter into your mind, quench it. Stop it. Arrest it immediately. Fifth piece of armor, I got to keep moving. Verse 17 says, take up the helmet of salvation. Well, salvation is something experienced in the past tense in terms of Christians being justified at the time they are regenerated. There are present and future tenses of salvation they experience as well. In the present tense, they experience freedom from the dominion of sin in association with the cleansing and forgiveness of sin they are granted when they confess their sins to God. The future sense of salvation has to do with the final phase of our salvation, which is our glorification. Salvation has happened, that's justification. Salvation is happening, that's sanctification, and it will happen, that's glorification. The Lord uses all the tenses of salvation in the helmet He's provided for His children. Oftentimes, in the heat of the battle, you ever had this happen, Christian? Heat of the battle, it's like, man, you're getting weary. And God brings this thought to your mind. Hey, son, hey, daughter, this battle's going to be over one day. This battle's going to be over one day. This battle's going to be over. It's going to be finished. The Word of God, which does not lie, says in Revelation 20 that the devil will one day be thrown into the lake of burning sulfur. When this happens in association with the second return of Christ, the battle that Satan has waged against you, Christian, and against all Christians throughout time, that battle's going to be over. Oh, I say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, Maranatha. 2 Peter 3, verse 7 says that by the word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. One day, our battle with those who are under Satan's dominion, those who will not repent, those who will not be removed from the schemes of the devil, they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. One day, glorious thought, one day we're going to die to the sinful nature. The enemy within is no longer going to be there to tempt us. One day. But that's not today. That's not today. So fellow Christians, we need to go forth and fight the good fight of faith, knowing that our salvation is past, it's accomplished. Go forth, knowing it's present. We can't lose it because it's continuing. Go forth. We need to go forth because it's guaranteed in the future. The battle will be over. We will be honorably discharged from the church militant to the church triumphant. And our commander-in-chief is going to say this to you, Christian. Well done. Well done. Good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Christian, go forth armed with the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the gospel shoes of peace, and the final piece of armor. We're just going to briefly focus our attention on the sword of the Spirit. What an awesome piece of armor is the sword of the Spirit. Because this sword is God-breathed, it is absolutely perfect. It's sufficient. It's complete. It's infallible. It's inerrant. It is a highly effective instrument. When compared to a physical sword, the Bible is described by the author of Hebrews as being sharper than any double-edged sword. He also tells us that it's living and active. This living and active piece of the sword is so wonderful. And it's helpful when it comes to doing battle with the devil. For there are times when the devil is successful in deceiving us with his schemes and we stumble into sin. At such times, the Holy Spirit uses the living and active instrument of His Word to seize our consciences with guilt and to cut us to the heart. And this cut is not made to destroy us, but to deliver us from the schemes and claws of the hungry lion that seeks to devour us by bringing us into the bondage of our sinful natures. After the sword of the Spirit uses one edge to cut or penetrate our hearts in the spiritual domain in association with our being duped by the devil, He uses the other edge to cut through the confusing thoughts and emotions and the emotional and mental domains of our life so we can once again be sensitive to Jesus and to be sensitive to the body of Christ. He restores us. And the beautiful thing about our commander-in-chief is he's not like some army general that's out there barking out orders on the field like a lot of them do in our military, barking them out and doesn't really show any concern or care at all for the soldier. No, when our commander-in-chief sees that we've been wounded, we've been cut, he comes and binds up our wounds. He comes and comforts us. If we sinned, he brings a passage like Psalm 103, verse 11 and 12 to our minds. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is my love for you who fear me, soldier. As far as the east is from the west, man, your sins are forgiven. Pick up. Keep fighting the good fight of faith. What wonderful battle armor God's given us. Now, Christian, go and fight the good fight of faith. Go fight. Let us pray.